is one of the oldest formulations of the doctrine of the Trinity that the church has. And it was used in regard to prayer. We pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. You'll have to just tell me. I will raise my hand. If you think that the doctrine of the Trinity is kind of a little bit difficult and complicated and hard to understand. Oh, good. You're honest. It is, in fact, I think, one of the most difficult doctrines to understand. What do you need in order to understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, maybe you need something like a theologian, right? A sem professor, or at a minimum, a trained pastor. Something like that. Well, Dr. Luther would say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You are all, in fact, theologians, by which he meant that you all think about God and you use your minds to try and understand God, therefore you are theologians. So, we're going to get a little bit behind the doctrine of the Trinity today, and we're going to ask a question that comes before we attack the doctrine of the Trinity. We're going to ask the question, how do you become a good theologian? Because if you're all theologians, we would hope that you'd be good theologians, right? As opposed to bad ones. And Dr. Luther said there are three things that are necessary for a good theologian. And he used Latin phrases, and my Latin is terrible. So if you speak if you know how to read Latin, please excuse me. He said the three things that you needed to be a good theologian are oratio, meditatio, and tentatio. The first one is oratio. That means prayer. Easy. Got that one. Can't be a theologian without prayer. The second one is meditatio. That means to meditate, by which he meant to have the Word of God constantly on your mind, constantly on your mouth, constantly in front of you as you read and you memorize the Word of God. So prayer, Bible reading, got it. Then we get to this third one, tentatio, and it gets a little more complicated. Tentatio in Latin means something like temptation or trial. And then Luther went and made things worse. He said, not just tentatio, but in German, let's say, and my German's worse than my Latin, so I apologize for this. In German, you'd call it Anfechtung. Anfechtung. Anfechtung is a very strange word. Anfechtung means to struggle or to wrestle with something. So, according to Dr. Luther, what you need to be a good theologian is you need to pray, you need to read the Bible, and you need to wrestle? And okay, what does that mean? Well, Dr. Luther pointed us to the story of Jacob when he wrestles God. You guys know this story, right? Jacob, he goes and he works for his uncle, and he falls in love with Rachel. He works 7 years to earn the right to marry her. He has a wedding. He wakes up the next morning, and it's not Rachel that's there with him, it's her sister Leah. So he works another 7 years to get Rachel. He marries her eventually. Jacob's kind of not a very nice guy in the Bible. He kind of runs afoul of his uncle again, and he ends up having to leave Laban and to go back home. There's only one problem at this point in the story. Why was Jacob gone from home in the first place? Because he had angered his brother Esau, and his brother Esau wanted to kill him. So now Jacob has angered his uncle Laban. He's fled uncle Laban, but he's heading right back to Esau, who also wants to kill him. And there's this moment in the story where Jacob says, you know what I'll do? And Jacob's real good at cunning, right? I will send Esau lots and lots of gifts. Going to send flocks of sheep and flocks of goats and maybe flocks of ducks. I don't know what he has. And he sends it all up in front of him so that when they come to his brother Esau says, oh, what is this? And the servants who are leading the flock of sheep say, oh, this is a gift from your brother Jacob. Please don't kill him. Please don't kill him. And then comes the next flock and Esau says, what is this huge flock? And the servant says, oh, this is a gift from your brother Jacob. Please, when he shows up, don't kill him. And he even goes so far as to send his wives and his children on ahead so that when they meet Uncle Esau, you can be like, look how cute. Don't kill Daddy. But because he sent everything ahead, Jacob finds himself all alone on this side of the river, waiting to meet his brother the next morning. And it's dark, it says, and then something bizarre happens. And the Bible is always terse with these kind of things. It doesn't say exactly how it happens. Maybe Jacob is standing there and he's praying. Maybe he's standing there thinking about how maybe he should go the other direction now that everybody's gone on. We don't know what Jacob's thinking, but all of a sudden somebody is running up at him, running, and just hits Jacob from the dark, tackles Jacob. And the two of them begin to wrestle together, right? You remember this story? How long do they wrestle? All the way until morning. Anybody wrestle in high school or college in here? How long does a wrestling match go? 6 minutes? That's a long wrestling match, yeah. You wrestle for a little while, you stop. You wrestle for a little while, you stop. These two guys go at it for hours. And then there's something extraordinary that gets said in the Bible. Quote, when the man saw that he did not prevail, he touches Jacob on the hip and pops his hip joint out of socket. Now, anybody ever have a joint go out of socket? How does that feel? Not good. I think if it was me and I was wrestling and my hip joint went out of socket, I lie down and I cry for the next couple of hours, right? But Jacob doesn't. Jacob refuses to release this guy. And personally, I think that it's at this point when the guy just touches him and his hip joint goes out of socket that Jacob knows that something is up. Because it's at this point that Jacob says to the guy who he's wrestling with, bless me. And the guy says, what's your name? Jacob says, my name is Jacob. And the guy says, not anymore. From now on, your name is Israel, which means has struggled with God and with man and has prevailed. And then the guy leaves, and Jacob realizes that he has been all night wrestling with God. And I want you to notice the change that happens in the story. At some point in the story, this wrestling match completely changes. I think Jacob goes from fighting off an assailant, which is what I assume this wrestling match starts with, to refusing to let go of him. And we use the word wrestling in this way, right? If somebody comes at me with a gun, I can wrestle the gun away from him, and that's one meaning of wrestle. On the other hand, I wrestle with my boys, and that's a different meaning of the word wrestle. If I'm trying to leave the house and they're holding on to my legs and their mother says, stop wrestling, right? These are the meanings of the word wrestle. And at some point in the story, Jacob goes from trying to win this fight to refusing to let go until he receives a blessing. So God changes his name to Israel, he who wrestles with God. So Jacob, who is now called Israel, becomes the father of the nation, the people of Israel, and in this one story becomes a template for all of God's people. And there's all kinds of examples of this template. I'll just give you another one real quick. You know the scene, you know how Moses, when he comes down from Mount Sinai and he's got the two tablets of the law, he finds they've made golden calves. You know what he does with them? He throws them and he breaks them, right? Well, that's not the worst thing that happened in that moment. In that moment, God says to Moses, you guys are so disobedient that I don't think I can go with you to the promised land. I'm afraid that I'll just destroy you because of your sinfulness. You know what Moses does? Okay, God, see you later. It was really nice knowing you and stuff. No. Moses begs God not to leave them, and so God doesn't. Instead, he institutes the entire book of Leviticus so that they have a way to sacrifice, so that they can get rid of their sins, so that God can continue to dwell among them, and he does all the way through the Old Testament, right? In fact, when Israel fails to hang on to God until he gives them a blessing, really bad things happen. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is a priest. He's part of the first wave of exiles to Babylon. God says that he's going to destroy Jerusalem because of all the evil things they've done, because of their idolatry, because of their murder, because of the rich taking advantage of the poor, and on and on and on. And then God says, and this is terrifying, God says, "For I sought a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Translation, God says, I wanted someone in Israel, anyone in Israel, to wrestle with me, to cling to me, to refuse to let me go until I relented and gave them a blessing, but nobody did. And then Jerusalem was destroyed. Because this is what God's people are to do. But God doesn't abandon them, right? Even in their failure. In fact, it's because of their failure that he sends his son into the world. And in Jesus' life, again, we see people wrestling with God to receive a blessing. One of my absolute favorite stories in the entire New Testament is when Jesus and his mother are at a wedding, right? And they run out of wine. And you remember what Mary does? She walks up to Jesus and she says, "They're out of wine." And Jesus says something that is not terribly respectful, it seems. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" I wouldn't have said that to my mom because I would have gotten a lot of trouble. Do you remember what Mary's reaction is? Does she say, "Oh, okay, my bad"? She turns her back on Jesus and says to the servants, "Whatever he says to do, you guys just do that. He'll take care of the situation." And he does. He makes like 150 gallons of the best wine that the world has ever tasted. Or you remember the story of the lady, she's a Canaanite. She comes up to Jesus, he's eating, and she says, "My daughter has a demon, please heal my daughter." And Jesus says, "I didn't come for the dogs." And we all go, "Jesus, take it easy." Remember what she does? "Oh, you're right, I'm sorry, I'll leave now." No. What does she say? "Even the dogs get the crumbs, Lord." And what does Jesus do? Exactly what she asked. Jesus, in both these cases, refuses. Those two women cling to him, wrestle with him, refuse to release him until he gives them a blessing, right? Now, in all these stories, the proximate cause of the problem is not God. In all these stories, the proximate cause of the problem is something like sin, or the fallenness of the world, or in the case of the Canaanite woman's daughter, the devil himself, right? That's the proximate cause. This is why Ephesians 6 says that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with the powers and the principalities of the air. But those things are only proximate. Ultimately, when Moses and Mary and this Canaanite woman are wrestling with, the person they're wrestling with is with God, holding him to his promises and refusing to let go. In fact, this is the advice that Jesus gives when his disciples ask him how to pray. He tells them a story about a widow. And it's a widow who doesn't get justice, and she goes to the judge's house in the middle of the day, who won't give her justice, and she knocks on his door, and she keeps knocking on his door, and she won't stop knocking on his door until finally he says, "Fine! I'll give you what you want." And Jesus says, this is how you are to pray. But of course, the ultimate consummation of this pattern happens on the cross. You see, with Mary and with the Canaanite woman, it only seems like Jesus turns his back on them, because what he really wants them to do is to wrestle that blessing out of them, to wrestle his promise out of them. But on the cross, when Jesus is hanging there, God doesn't appear to turn his back on his child. there in front of the entire world, God actually does abandon Jesus. In his horrible wrath, wrath that you and I earn with our sin and with our rebellion, God actually does forsake Jesus. This is why Jesus says that heartbreaking, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus couldn't physically cling to the Father, couldn't physically grab hold of the Father because his hands are nailed to a tree. But what are the last words that Jesus says? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What is he doing? He's refusing to let the Father off the hook on the Father's promise to raise him from the dead, to forgive the sins of the world. So Jesus held on to the Father and refused to let go until the blessing came and was vindicated. Jesus is sometimes called Israel reduced to one. Israel, you remember what it means? He who has wrestled with man and with God and has prevailed. Into your hands I commend my spirit, he says to the Father. And then the Father says yes and raises his own son from the dead and restores him, and through Jesus sends the blessing onto the world like no other, sends the Holy Spirit into your hearts, into my hearts, to be with us, to lead us, to guide us through this life. That's what God says happens if you cling to the promises of God in faith and refuse to let them go. Dr. Luther, one more Dr. Luther quote, because we started with him, we'll end with him. Dr. Luther says, quote, God tested Jacob not to destroy him, but to confirm and strengthen him, that in his fight, Jacob might more correctly learn the might of the promise of God. This is what that wrestling means. So you want to know how to be a theologian? You want to know how to understand as much as we can the doctrine of the Trinity? Prayer, Bible reading, and wrestling with hanging on to the promises of God and never letting go. Amen. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.